Let's put our hands together one more time and say a great big thank you. Great job, Bo. Great job, team. So good. So good. The wrap up to the NFL season in 2017 was totally unique and utterly wonderful if you were an Eagles fan. Anybody remember this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you have tried to block it out because you're not Eagles fans. But if you're an Eagles fan, it was incredible. Against all odds, game after game, no one thought that the Philadelphia Eagles belonged at the end of the season. Nobody thought they belonged. A scrappy bunch of ragtag players, including backup QB Nick Foles. Saint Nick, yeah. Then they make it to Super Bowl 52. And they're playing the Patriots, of all people. And I have several friends who are Patriots, like major, major Patriots fans. And they beat the Patriots! Incredible! And of course, what's extra humorous at the tail end of the season was how both the players and the fans totally embraced and owned the whole theme of being underdogs. You remember it? The underdogs masks? Crazy, crazy. But they totally owned that underdogs theme. Incredible to realize that underdogs belonged. Here's a picture of what jubilation looked like at our house. There was a great bit of joy in the Pletcher house that night. Incredible. Think about this with me. In Jesus' kingdom, outsiders become insiders. And it's a kingdom for underdogs, truly. A kingdom where belonging comes by grace, not status. It's a kingdom where belonging comes by grace, not status. Belonging in Jesus' circle brings good news for underdogs. Join me, please, in Luke 4, 14 through 30 today. Go ahead, turn there, fire it up there. Get there in the text with me, please. This is going to be the spot we're at today and considering these sacred lines from God's heart, God's voice for us. It starts this way, Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him, verse 22, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. One school day, first week back, a teacher noticed a little boy was always eating lunch alone. Every day he sat quietly down at the end of the cafeteria while everyone else filled other tables with friends. The teacher discovered that this little boy, new to their school, had recently entered foster care and knew no one. That afternoon, she quietly asked a few other students if they would simply the next week go and sit with him. And within weeks, the lonely table became the most crowded table in the cafeteria. Why? Someone had created belonging. Someone had created belonging. Every human heart longs to know, do I have a place? Every human heart longs to know, do I have a place? Luke's gospel has been answering that question since chapter 1. Chapter 1, Angel Gabriel welcomed a childless elderly couple into God's stunning story. The angels welcomed shepherds in chapter 2. John the Baptizer, chapter 3, welcomed sinners to get in the water, to repent and dive into life, real life, change life. At Jesus' baptism, the Father welcomed his Son. Jesus resisted Satan in chapter 4 to bring many sons and daughters home. Now Luke shows us Jesus announcing what his kingdom will look like. Luke tells us Jesus has returned from his temptation in the wilderness. Notice the progression. Chapter 4, verse 1, Luke 4, verse 1, he is filled with the Spirit. That same verse, he is led by the Spirit. Verse 14, we just saw it, he is empowered by the Spirit. Luke wants us to know something vital. Something vital. Don't miss it today. Everything Jesus does is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus does is accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. If we belong to Jesus, we are invited into that same Spirit-empowered life. Here's our first insight today about belonging. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 and 15. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Power. The Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis means effective power, divine ability, miraculous strength, God's active energy accomplishing his purposes. God's active energy accomplishing his purposes. This is not raw force. This is God's empowering presence working through human weakness. Luke repeatedly connects dunamis with the Holy Spirit. Dunamis with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not functioning independently from the Father. Note that. Not functioning independent, not freewheeling maverick all on his own. No, nor is he simply exercising divine privilege. Luke emphasizes his Spirit-anointed humanity. Jesus becomes the model for Spirit-filled disciples. He becomes our model for Spirit-filled living. Many Christians think that belonging means merely attending a church service like this. And as good as this is, it's important we know Jesus stresses how belonging means participating in God's mission through Spirit-empowered living. Belonging means joining the mission of God in Spirit-empowered living. The same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus now lives within Jesus' followers. Our life as Jesus' followers, the Christian life, was never designed to be lived on the fumes of our human determination and some self-made energy. It's a lot like this. A lamp may be exquisitely designed. It may have expensive, elegant Edison bulbs. It may sit in a perfect place in a beautiful house. Yet until it is connected to power, nothing happens. Many disciples of Jesus have excellent theology, great knowledge about God, wonderful intentions, great moral convictions, yet they try to live disconnected from daily dependence and deep reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus never lived disconnected. Jesus never lived disconnected, and neither should we. We belong in his power. So here's our second insight about belonging. Second insight about belonging this morning. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we receive and proclaim gospel. We receive and proclaim gospel, good news that restores the broken. Gospel, good news that restores the broken. Verses 16 through 21, we see it right here. Jesus enters the synagogue. The Greek word is synagoge, synagogue. Literally means a gathering together, like we're gathered here today, or like we're gathered in a small group of people together. Synagoge, gathered together, and it described the assembly itself, the meeting place, the center of Jewish worship, community life. Education, scripture reading, and fellowship. Synagogues became the heartbeat of Jewish life, Jewish identity during exile. And ironically, at this point, right here, Jesus walks into the circle, the very place built to celebrate God's kingdom, and many people there have forgotten who the kingdom is actually for. Jesus reads Isaiah 61. He opens the Isaiah scroll and reads Isaiah 61. Every phrase explodes with hope. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me again. Luke reminds us everything begins with God's Spirit. So Jesus, the Messiah, is anointed to proclaim good news. The Greek verb is euangelizo, and it means to announce joyful news. To announce joyful news. It's where we get our word gospel. Gospel. It's way more than a really great musical genre. Some of you love gospel music. Gospel's way more than that. In the Roman Empire, it often referred to grand announcement that a new emperor had been born, or that an emperor had won a great victory. Jesus takes this familiar word and he actually redefines it. The true king has arrived. The greatest announcement, the most joyous announcement, way better than the Eagles won the 2017 NFL season. Way greater than a Caesar's great victory in battle. God's victorious salvation has arrived with Jesus. Victorious salvation has arrived in Jesus. Who receives this good news? Who receives it? Notice the audience. The poor, captives, the blind, oppressed, These descriptions certainly include physical suffering, but Luke consistently expands them spiritually. The poor are those who know they need God. At some point, in some way, every one of us, at some point, in some way, every one of us is poor during our lifetime, probably more often than we realize. The captives are imprisoned by sin. The blind cannot see truth. The oppressed are crushed by evil, shame, and hopelessness. You know, these are both physical and spiritual realities. Jesus came for people who know they cannot rescue themselves. Imagine someone stranded on the roof of a flooded house in a flood zone. And the rescue helicopter arrives, hovers over the house and the man on top, but then the stranded man refuses help because he insists he can save himself. Well, what would be going on right there? He's too proud? Could be that. Oh, he's too scared to actually grab the rescue ladder? Think on it. The helicopter is only good news, only really good news, if you know you need rescue. And Jesus did not come for people convinced they were already fine. He came for desperate people who know they need his saving grace. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This points to a new day of salvation, the Jubilee. Leviticus 25 spelled this out. Leviticus 25. Every 50 years, debts canceled, slaves freed, land restored, families reunited. Jesus announces this new day of freedom. It's here. Justice now against all unrighteousness. This beautiful day bringing joyous jubilee. Salvation day. And the Savior has arrived. It's not merely economic salvation. Spiritual restoration, forgiveness of sins, new identity, true belonging. Many people assume that Christianity is primarily about becoming respectable. It's how we get cleaned up and suitable for society, become respectable. Jesus says his kingdom is about restoring broken people. So churches, our church, must never become a museum for the polished to gather. We are family. A family for those who know they need redeemed. If broken people don't feel welcome, we have forgotten our King and his true kingdom. One family entered an orphanage one day. They were overseas and they entered this orphanage. Children lined the walls, hoping someone might choose them. One little girl didn't even lift her head. She had already too many times experienced too many disappointments as families came in to select children. And that day when those parents stopped in front of her and stayed right there, she whispered, "Me? Me?" That is the gospel. The good news impact. Jesus walks toward those who have stopped believing that anyone could love them, that anyone could choose them. Here's another powerful insight about belonging. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we're amazed at grace. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we are amazed by grace. Verses 22 through 24. Initially, that day, everyone marvels. Luke says they were amazed at his gracious words. Literally, words of grace were falling from his lips. Words of grace. Not merely eloquent words, grace-filled words, merciful, hope-giving. Yet almost immediately, admiration morphs into skepticism. Did you catch it? Isn't this Joseph's son? Familiarity blinds them. They know his hometown. They know it well. They know his family, his workshop business. They cannot imagine how God could be working through someone so local, yokel, down to earth, one of them, so ordinary. One of the greatest obstacles to faith is not lack of evidence. Evidence abounds. It's over familiarity. People say, I already know about Jesus. Got the gold chain. I wear my cross a couple times a week. I've watched some episodes of The Chosen. Into that. But knowing facts about Jesus is not the same as belonging to Jesus. Claiming that you're a fanboy of Jesus, that doesn't cut it. Art historians tell of visitors rushing past masterpieces because they have seen photographs hundreds of times. Masterpieces on ceilings or on walls. They say it's amazing. People just go rushing past. Why? Familiarity creates blindness. The masterpiece remains extraordinary. Only the observer has become way too ordinary. The observer has failed to keep on seriously seeing, sincerely in wonder at the beauty of the masterpiece. Nazareth looked at Jesus, but no longer truly saw him as the master, the masterpiece, the beautiful one. Here's another insight about belonging. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we welcome everyone. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we welcome everyone, especially those religion resists. Verses 25 through 30, we see it in living color. Belonging in Jesus' circle means we welcome everyone, especially those religion resists. Jesus gives two Old Testament examples. He reaches back to the old stories, two examples. Elijah helped a widow from Sidon. Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian. Neither was Jewish. Both were considered enemies of God's people. Why these stories? Because God has always pursued outsiders. God has always pursued outsiders. The people wanted a Messiah who favored their group and their groupies. Jesus announces a Savior whose kingdom reaches everyone, every nation, every group. This is why they became furious. Not because Jesus lacked compassion. No, compassion was flowing because his compassion extended beyond them. Grace offended people who thought they deserved exclusive access to it. Belonging in Jesus' circle brings good news for underdogs. Underdogs. Throughout Luke, shepherds, widows, tax collectors, women, Gentiles, children, lepers, sinners of every stripe, every variety, every style. And they keep finding places at Jesus' table. The respectable, overly religious people keep struggling. Why? Because belonging is received through humility. Belonging is received through humility, not earned through self-made, cocky religion. Imagine hosting a neighborhood cookout this fall. Your closest friends, well, they get invited. They know they'll be invited. They assume every seat belongs to them and all the cool kids on your block. But you invited some of the lonely neighbors. and single parents and refugees and recovering addicts and homeless veterans. And suddenly, your longtime friends become uncomfortable when they show up, not because there isn't room, but because they thought the invitations belonged only for them. Jesus' kingdom keeps adding unexpected guests, the underdogs. Churches like ours must courageously keep asking the better questions, the more difficult questions. Who feels invisible? Who assumes they are too sinful, too addicted, too divorced, too skeptical, too poor, too broken, just too much, too different? With Jesus in our circle, in our church, do the underdogs feel at home? Or only the insiders? The story shows us there is a cost. There is a cost to belonging. Jesus' synagogue sermon ends shockingly. Did you catch it? The hometown crowd attempts to shove him off the cliff, to murder him. What a welcome home, eh? They try to shove him over. Do him in. The very people, amazed by grace moments before, now reject the giver of grace. And Luke is preparing us. Following Jesus brings belonging with God, but not always acceptance from the world. Grace attracts some and often threatens others. Faithfulness produces opposition frequently. And Jesus, he leads the way. He experienced it first. So his followers should expect no less. Jesus himself became poor. Think on it. He became poor, rejected, oppressed, and finally crucified so that outsiders like us could belong. We could become family, God's own children. Think on it. He became the rejected son so underdogs like us could become welcome sons and daughters. He experienced exclusion so we could be included to create an eternal family. Wow. There's a tradition from yesteryear when families gathered. Maybe you've heard of this one. When families gathered for special meals, one empty chair would be set at the table. And it reminded everyone, here's why it was set. It reminded everyone that there was always room for one more. That image beautifully captures the kingdom of Jesus. His table has room for the addict, for the skeptic, for the lonely, for the brokenhearted, for the wealthy who discover their poverty, for the religious who finally admit they need grace, for the broken, for the overlooked. There's always room for one more. There's room for the underdog. Jesus' circle has never been about finding worthy people. Truth is, we're all underdogs. So what can we do? What can we do? Three actions I invite you to run with today. Here's the first one. Warmly, lovingly welcome others into your circle every day. Warmly, lovingly welcome others into your circle every day. Here on Sundays, for sure. So don't get out of here today without greeting somebody that you maybe have never met before, or you haven't talked to them in the last 200 Sundays. Just like go up and say, hey, how are you? It's good to see you. And connect. Warmly, lovingly welcome. Right here on Sundays, for sure. Meet and chat, but also every other day. Who will you invite to your table and chairs? Your literal table and chairs. Who will you invite this week? Second, make plans to join a belong circle this fall. make plans to join a belong circle this fall. There are going to be opportunities on Sunday mornings, plus Wednesday midweek. Be watching for more details coming, more info is coming, but I just want to invite you, like, put a placeholder on belong circles. You're going to want to be a part of one. Third, get creative. Get creative. Now, when I say that, some of you are like, I don't think I've got any creativity in my pinky finger. That's okay. You know some creative people around you. Grab hold of them. Get creative. Craft some fresh ways to join Jesus at work in the lives of underdogs, delivering hope and help and gracious good news. And that so often starts in the simplest and most loving of ways. Get creative. Invite somebody to coffee. Get creative. Throw the fall backyard barbecue and invite a handful of people. Get creative. It's always been about creating new people through grace. The kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the King's kingdom has always been about creating new people through grace. The Holy Spirit still empowers. The gospel is still good news. The captives are still being set free. The blind still receive sight. And the broken still find belonging. The big question remaining is this: will we merely admire Jesus' gracious words that we hear this morning? Will we inside go, Jesus, thank you, that's beautiful? Or will we actually enter his circle of belonging, even when it means sharing his mission, extending his welcome, and enduring opposition for his name? Because in Jesus' kingdom, the last become first, outsiders become family, and underdogs become beloved sons and daughters of God. Let's stand together. The team's going to come to lead us in a couple of closing songs. We're going to worship some more. As we stand, I want to invite you into a couple of moments of reflection yourself, determining what you will do. What will you do with the circle of belonging today? Will you willingly and eagerly step into that circle and receive that grace, receive that good news? If you've never done that before, I urge you this morning, step into the circle and say, yes, Jesus, thank you for such grace. I know it more than ever. I'm an underdog myself. I'm poor. I'm needy. Jesus, change me. And then will you say, I'm gonna open my own circles, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to set more chairs at the table and invite others into the circle. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for such grace. Thank you that these words of grace not only were dropping from your lips beautifully, but they quicken our hearts today to receive this grace and to extend the circle further, to put more chairs at the table so that more and more people can experience life in you, Jesus. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you that we belong because of your kingdom.